Hey everybody, welcome back to the podcast. This week we continue our series on what it means to be called by God with talk 3 from Focus 2013. This talk is entitled Called to New Family. Here's David Royes continuing through the book of Ephesians and helping us understand the unique goodness of belonging to a global family of Christians.
There's a certain kind of wow effect that a video like that kind of comes over you when you watch a video like that, isn't there? There's a certain kind of whoa that happens when you stand at the tip of the Grand Canyon and you kind of look over the edge, you know. There's a whoa kind of effect that happens when you get the big picture, when you climb to the top of Flat Rock like some of you did yesterday. Any hikers? Yeah, there's a couple of weeks ago I watched that video that our media department put together for us, and I was in the middle of kind of gawking at it and staring at it and wondering, wow, what a cool zoom out of creation. That was happening, and then I ran into the quote, I came across it, that's at the top of your outlines in the packets that are set aside for your talk tonight. It reads this. It says, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was a speaking of a word. In the other, there is a shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers, but redemption is the work of his arm." If you follow what the author is saying there, he's saying that while creation, it has that ability, and you know what I'm talking about, to give you that sense of wow. The thing in the universe that should give you the biggest sense of jaw-dropping wonder and amazement is what the Lord, the God of the universe, has done for you. Amen? And that's what we've been looking at the past couple of nights. On Sunday night, Mark opened up the wonder. He opened up the book of Ephesians, and wasn't it amazing? He said that you are not important enough to derail God's plan for your life. Sorry, before the foundations of the world. And last night, Mark said to us that God has rescued you from the morgue. And so you can flood yourself with hope. And after that, you might actually be tempted to think, like in our video, there is no way this could get bigger. And you'd be wrong. And my job tonight is to show you that it does. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 11. Would you open your Bibles? It will be on the screen overhead. But please also, if you have a Bible, to open it and to keep it open and to look at the passage we're going to read tonight, okay? We're in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm picking up right where Mark left off, and we'll spill into chapter 3 a little bit, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm starting at verse 11, okay? Here we go. Eyes on the page or the screen. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In that confusing passage, what's happening is the Apostle Paul is zooming out. Okay? In that passage, even though Paul is looking at the same thing that we have been looking at the past two nights, redemption through his blood in the gospel, he's looking at the same thing. What's all the confusing language? What he's doing is he's stepping back from it, and he's panning the camera back so that you could see some things, even though you're looking at the same thing, that come into focus when you step back. Look at chapter 2. If you remember, verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, and you were dead. The you he's talking to, you could think of as the individual. And in our passage, chapter 2, verse 11, if you look at the first verse, it says, and remember that you, Gentiles, he's talking about groups of people. Do you see the difference? In the beginning, he talks about the individual. Now he's saying, I'd like you to step back because a part of what you need to see is the corporate gospel, the big picture gospel. So on your outlines, you see three things we have to talk about tonight. There are three things that come into focus. Thank you. The first one is this, is the wonder of inclusion. The wonder of inclusion. We're going to walk through the passage, verse 11. Look at verse 11. Here's how he starts. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Okay, stop and look at verse 11. The first thing you should notice is that Paul is talking to Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So a Gentile you could think about would be most of us. Fair enough? He says, remember, you Gentiles. That's striking. But look at what he's saying. Not only is Paul talking to the Gentiles, it's really incredible of how Paul is talking to the Gentiles. He says, you Gentiles, I want you to remember that you were called the uncircumcision. That's weird. Anybody here have a nickname growing up? Yeah. You know how some nicknames are cool? Maybe some of you had affectionate nicknames. I had a nickname growing up that nobody knows about. I have a middle school nickname. You know, in middle school, everybody is into giving each other nicknames. Some nicknames are affectionate and cool, like Chip. Like sport or boss, I don't know. In middle school, my nickname was not Chip or boss or sport or... Middle school, my nickname was Beach Ball. Because I looked like a beach ball. You know, some kids have trouble eating. I did not have that problem. Honestly, I looked like a beach ball. I was overweight. I struggled to make sports teams. And as I look back, I couldn't even bring in a beach ball to show you because there's a lot of pain and there's actually a lot of hurtfulness that is associated with it for me. There's a lot of sadness associated with it. I didn't even play with beach balls anymore. My nickname, it wasn't a positive experience. I would say it was a painful experience. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It wasn't an uplifting experience, it was a derogatory experience. It wasn't an inclusive experience, it was an excluding experience. And in many ways, that's kind of what's going on in Ephesus, okay? Because Jews would call Gentiles, you uncircumcision. You uncircumcision. So Paul is saying, I want you to think big picture gospel. Here's how you do it. Gentiles in Ephesus, it's a command. Remember your old nickname? It's incredibly striking, that verse. If you were a Gentile in Ephesus, and this is being read aloud, you would say, thank you, Paul. Why would you bring that up? That's a little bit of a sore spot. Why would you do that? And here's what's going on in a passage that seems unclear. It's really beautiful. If you want to write it in on your outlines, here's what's happening. Paul is saying, listen, the gospel is powerfully felt when we remember our alienation. The gospel is powerfully felt when we remember our alienation. You can understand the gospel intellectually, and you can say, that's stimulating. Or you can understand the gospel where it is felt powerfully when you remember in a big picture way your heritage of being alienated from God. And that's not a word you use often. So look at verse 12. Here are a couple of clarifying synonyms, okay? He's saying, remember that you were at that time, here's what I mean, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are five things there. Separated from Christ, alienated from commonwealth, strangers to promise, no hope without God. You see the scary list? Paul is saying that is what it is like to be a Gentile. Do you remember? Recently, my family, my parents, have become really, really interested in doing like family tree research. Anybody else parents like that? Yeah, my dad has actually gone a little crazy doing this. He is paid professional genealogists. He's gone out of his way to do research and we've been on this quest. He's put in hours of work. Like, where did our last name come from? It's fascinating. So one day, you know, I was there and I said, so dad, that you've done all this research, what's in our family tree? And, you know, he starts off and he's like, well, you know, like grandpa was an amazing athlete and great aunt so-and-so was a big shot here. And I'm like, okay, dad, tell me, like, what's really in our family tree? And what he said was, well, Jamaica, where you were born, it was a slave colony. And our ancestors were the slave masters. That's not good. Okay. So I thought maybe if we go back further, like further back in time to like way back, maybe, you know, let's go back to Scotland. Dad, tell me about Scotland. He's like, you sure you want to know? I'm like, yeah. Where does our last name come from? And this is what he said. I never forgot. He's like, well, there's this famous gangster in Scotland. His name is Rob Roy McGregor. And your last name sounds strikingly familiar to his, similar to his. And that's where our name comes from. Really? He's famous for robbing rich people. And he's your great-great-great-great-great whatever grandfather. I'm doing pretty good. Slave master, gangster. That's just the stuff we know about. And Paul is saying, here, guess what he's saying? He's saying that stuff that's in there, that's in your history, that's in the family tree, you know what that's called? Alienation. Strangers to promise. Hopelessness. Separated from Christ. It's called being a Gentile. And if you look at any family tree long enough, if most of you, you look at your family tree long enough, sometimes you don't actually have to look very far. You'll see hopelessness, you'll see godless behavior, and you'll see there is no way I'm becoming a Christian. That's what you'll see. But if you want wonder and amazement in your life, if you want that sense of wow, here's the big picture gospel. Look at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who came from slave masters and gangsters and God knows what else. Big picture, God wants you too. It's incredible. My grandfather became a Christian because somebody, leave a co-worker at his bank, had the guts to share Jesus with him. And patterns of sin and ungodliness and God knows what else, and hopelessness, God said, no more. I want you to be in a new family. Gentiles are brought near. Do you remember? Do you see that? How might this apply to you? Well, friends, to be frank, some of you here are completely bored with your Christianity. Some of you here, there's actually no wonder in your life, but there's a whole lot of cynicism in your life. Could it be because you typically choose to remember your commendation and not your alienation? Like, do you have any idea how absurd it is that Jesus has found you? Look at your family tree just for a little bit. Think back in your past. Look at your heritage. You ever consider we're in rural Pennsylvania talking about what happened in the East? Others of you have had really disgusting and painful words spoken about you. Some of you have painful memories associated with what people have spoken over you. I say this reverently. Some of you have been called fat. Some of you have been called skinny. Some of you have been called not pretty. Some of you have been called not athletic. Some of you have been called loser, no good, won't amount to anything. You've been excluded. You've been derided. And you have deep, deep scars. And might I suggest to you tonight that I do not know why, but could part of the reason be so that today, tonight, here, you would delight that you're included in Jesus? Do you see the wonder? Jesus has included like me and you. It's the wonder of inclusion. It gets bigger if you step back. It gets even bigger. We could stop there. But there's a second thing. The second thing on your outline is this, is the surprise of peace.
Really?
The surprise of peace. Verse 14. Look at the next verse. What Paul says next, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came, this is the work of Jesus, and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. Press pause. I'm not a Bible study expert or anything, but there's a repeated word in there. peace. You see it? That's an aspect of the gospel. And this is amazing. Paul is looking at one of the most, like, racist cultures on the planet. He's looking at one of the most divided cultures on the planet. And he says, guess what the message of the gospel is if you zoom out? Guess what corporate Christianity is like? He's saying it is peace. And if you were in Ephesus, you'd have said, Paul is doing drugs. He is nuts. He's not. How is it possible? Here's how. This is what he's saying. Friends, write it on your sheet. It's written there. It's your fill-in. What Paul is saying is, one of the amazing wonders of the gospel, of Christianity, is this. Even though your past describes you, Jesus is what defines you. Yeah, your past, it describes you. But Jesus, big picture, what he's doing in culture, around the world, is that Jesus is now what defines you. Do you know what I mean? This 2 weeks ago, I was reading about a man by the name of George Wallace. Anyone ever heard that name? You may or may not have. George Wallace was the 45th governor of Alabama. Wasn't that long ago? George Wallace was a four-time presidential candidate. And in the 1960s, this guy was one of the main voices in America for racial segregation. Okay, he was all about racial segregation. Listen to this. He promised the people of his state and around the country that he would maintain segregation now, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever. George Wallace. There was an assassination attempt on his life. And at one point, the courts mandated, okay, you have to integrate whites and blacks in public colleges. Dude, you just have to do it. That's the law now. And he protested. Like, I think he literally stood and protested. And at one point, they asked him, why are you so all about segregation and racial segregation? Why are you about that? This is what he said. He said, separation is best for both white people and black people. It's human nature to want to be with one's own kind, to honor one's own traditions and one's own cultures. Separation is the only way to peace. And I thought about that, and I don't share that to bash George Wallace. I think what he's saying is actually very, very interesting and no different from you and I. See, I read that and go, what a loser. I don't think you and I are all that different from George Wallace. Not at all. Because the story of humanity is that, listen, all of us try to create peace. All of us try to do something, define yourself by something to bring unity. Do you know what I mean? We are white. We're black. We're smart. We're going to be the pretty group. We're from Muhlenberg. We're a Gettysburger. Oh, we're from Penn State. All of us do. And what Paul is saying is, guess what? In order for that to work, you have to put up a wall. In order for that to work, you have to put up a dividing wall to say you are in and you are out. And if you look around the world in every single culture, you will actually find there are at least two groups of people that don't like each other, and they have physical walls. And that's what the Jews and Gentiles did. So along comes Paul, and he says, the gospel is bigger than you think. On a macro level, it's not just about individual salvation. Friends, it's about the only thing that can bring down hostility. It's the message that Jesus has ended God's hostility towards you. And more people define themselves by Jesus, and the walls come down. Probably about 7 years ago, I was sitting at Muhlenberg College in the GQ with Zach Guggenheim. and we were having a man date. Although I thought that 7 years ago it was not cool to call it mandate, but that's what it was. And Zach, maybe you remember, we were sitting there and for a regular discipleship time, and I had my Bible on the table. And Zach and I are talking, and there's a woman off to the side who's wiping the other tables. She's cleaning up the tables that the students have messed up, right? So she's walking around and she's wiping the tables. And you know, you kind of get the creepy sense that someone keeps walking by you, even though the tables are wiped. She doesn't have to wipe that anymore. Why do you keep wiping the same table, lady? So there she is. She's wiping. And she sees the Bible on the table in front of Zach and I. And she walks over, and it becomes very evident very quickly that this woman cannot speak a lick of English. She's Egyptian. So she stands there. And we have this awkward moment where we go, "Hi, can I help you?" And she stands there awkwardly for a while, and she tries to say something, not working. "What?" She tries to point. I'm like, "Huh?" Eventually, what she does is she belts out, "Jesus in here." And Zach and I say, "Yes, Jesus in here." Different race, different gender, different language, Jesus in here. We have the strangest friendship on campus, right? Because she still works there, and we walk around, we can't communicate, different language, different everything. All we do is from afar, when I see her, she goes, that's it. That's our friendship. And you go, is that weird? It's not if you understand what Paul is saying in verse 18. Look at it. What he's saying is there's a corporate Christianity out there. There's a global Christianity. There's a big picture Christianity, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. See what he's saying? All three members of the Trinity in one verse. And what they're trying to say is Christianity is corporate. Christianity is global. Christianity is huge. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It's the church. It's the church. And defining yourself by Jesus is the only thing that'll bring the walls down. It's the solution to the problem of hostility. Can I apply this to you, perhaps in an uncomfortable way? Do you have a corporate view of God's salvation? That's the first one. Or is your faith in Christ still just about you? How to say this reverently? With all due respect, Jesus did not come to die for you. Jesus came to die for us. To reconcile a people to himself, and therefore to reconcile a people to each other. Has that gotten into your system? Have you sat with people at dinner from other schools? Or is your faith still about people who are kind of like you? And you and Jesus? It's a corporate view of the gospel. The second one, which I feel like I just have to ask, is this. Friends, are you here tonight? Are you harboring hostility in your heart toward another person in your life? Are there hurt feelings that you have towards a person in particular? Maybe they're here. You know what I mean? You know, they call you on the phone and you see it's their number. Start to get a little upset. Or their name comes up in conversation in a group, and inside you just start to twitch a little bit. Or you see their Facebook and the pictures they just posted, and you don't really have happy thoughts. And you actually think to yourself, I cannot forgive this person. I ain't forgiven him. I had to ask for forgiveness from someone this week. And a part of what pushed me over the edge to do it is Paul says in this passage, it's not optional. On your sheet, you'll see there are three images that he gives us. I think this is amazing. There are three images in this text that Paul gives us to say, guess what? You don't have an option for reconciliation. Write them in on your sheet. Here's what he's saying. The first one, he says, is Christian, you are citizens of a kingdom. That's in verse 19. See where he's moved us? He's saying, you used to be called uncircumcision. You used to be called weirdo. You used to be called outcast. But now you go by a different name. Now, big picture, you're called citizen of the kingdom of God. Right before Focus, something exciting happened. Ready? Get this. I mentioned to you I was born in Jamaica. Right before Focus, I filed all my papers to be a total 100% everything, done deal, U.S. citizen. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. You know what that means for me? It means I have access to places I didn't have before. Italy, here I come, you know? I might just leave right after this and go. It means I play by a different set of rules. And the same is true of you spiritually. Reconciliation in the kingdom of God, it's not optional. It's foundational. Because God is a great king and you have access to God and you play by a different set of rules. You're a citizen of a kingdom. Here's the second one. This gets even better and better. He says in verse 19 as well, there's a second image. He says, you are members of a household. Did you see that? He says, you're members of a household. Try that nickname. Some of you come from really broken homes. And I don't care what your past describes you to be. The Bible says that doesn't define you. He's saying, tonight, define yourself. Think of yourself as a child in a home where God is a great dad. And sure, sometimes in a household there's conflict. But you fight differently when you're family, don't you? Reconciliation is not optional. Use that nickname. Try that nickname. It's the way of peace. It's the way of peace. Here's the third one. You're citizens of a kingdom. You're members of a household. You are stones of a temple. I think this one, in verse 21, it's right there, is the most amazing. This is absolutely staggering. Because for Paul to write this, he would have known that if you know anything about ancient Israel, you know in ancient Israel there's this thing called the temple. Right? And there's this thing called it is a massive structure. It is a holy place. It was for Israel, God's dwelling place with his people. Massive building, massive stones. But something funny happens. The temple in Israel is completely destroyed in AD 70. It is gone. Do you ever wonder why Christians don't have a temple? I mean, Mark said even stinking Diana has a temple in Ephesus. So why do Christians not have a temple? Paul answers it. Friends, listen. Christians don't have a holy temple in a holy land because they have the Holy Spirit in holy relationships. It's amazing. And you are like a stone in a building. And your relationships here with people who you used to hate, caring for them, sacrificing for them, reconciling with them, is the strongest picture of God's presence in the world today. Wow. Do you see the wonder? The wonder of inclusion, the surprise of peace. And here's the last one. The last thing tonight is the response of worship. The response of worship. I have to touch chapter 3. Would you look across in chapter 3 with me to verse 14? Chapter 3, verse 14. Look at how Paul ends this section in the Bible. Here's what he says. For this reason, pause, that for this reason is what he talked about in chapter 2. He goes in a tangent in the first part of chapter 3. So that for this reason is what he just said. Here you go. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And you exhale. Do you think the universe was big? Do you think the galaxy is big? At this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul, he's like backed up the camera so far that in Ephesians 3, he just explodes with this prayer. And what he says is that his readers would know the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ. You see that? I just pray that you know how big this thing is and how real this thing is. The breadth of all peoples, the length, when? Before the foundations of the world. The depth from which he has rescued you and the heights to which God has raised you. And here's how he ends it in verse 20. When this sinks in, when you get a sense of Jesus' work is enormous, when that starts to affect you, verse 20 happens. Paul says, to him be the glory. When what we've been talking about the past few nights starts to affect you, when you start to go nationally and globally and you go to other countries and you see the work of Jesus there and you see you see God's plan of salvation moving in a big picture way, all of a sudden you start to act to him be the glory. You start to live for the glory of the King. That's how Paul ends it. We've faced some health struggles, my family, this past year. Our daughter has seen all kinds of doctors and specialists, and we've faced some trying to figure out medical problems and navigate that. So in the middle of that, I read a book, and I did some research, and I found one of my newfound Christian heroes. Ready? Here's his name. A guy by the name of Ray Edmond. You've probably never heard of him. Neither had I. Ray Edmond was a friend of Billy Graham. You've heard that name. Ray Edmond was the president of Wheaton College in like the 1940s and 50s. Okay? And what happened was Ray Edmond had been a missionary to Ecuador early on in his life. And basically, because this guy served Jesus so much in Ecuador, he had some serious health problems. So I'm reading it, very fascinated. And at one point, people asked Ray Edmond, hey, dude, when are you going to retire? Like, you're kind of falling apart, you know? Like, it might be time to kind of just stop serving Jesus so much. Listen to what he says. This is great. I have utterly abandoned myself to him. Could any choice be as wonderful as his will? Could any place be safer than the center of his will? Did he not assure me by his very presence that his intentions are good and not evil? Death to my own plans and desires was almost deliriously delightful. because everything was laid at his nail-scarred feet. Life or death, health or illness, appreciation by others or misunderstanding, success or failure as measured by human standards. Only he himself mattered. I will live or die for him and his glory. Wow. Do you know how Ray Edmond died? Ray Edmond died in the middle of preaching in the chapel at Wheaton College. You can listen to it online, I think. He has a heart attack, and he died. They've named a building after him. And most people would look at that and be like, that's so sad. The guy didn't know when to quit. I think Paul would look at that and say, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. When you understand Christ's love for you, when the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and I don't even know how you measure it in four dimensions kind of thing, has an impact on you, you start to say, increasingly in your lives and in your fellowships and in your relationships, to him be the glory. It's the response of worship. Friends, has that started to sink in as we've looked at Jesus the past couple nights? It's the only sane response to seeing how big this is and how small you are. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your magnificent plan of salvation. Forgive us for thinking of it in a small, almost individualistic way. Would you give us a sense tonight of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of Christ? And to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, we pray that the mantra of our lives, the motto that is spoken of us would be, to you be glory, now and forever.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.